It's a great song. All right, forget it. Let's go. First Thessalonians chapter 5. You may be seated, please. Let's go quick. Thank you very much. All right, be seated. I want to thank Mrs. Nelson, Miss Angie. Thank you for training those girls, and I'm looking forward to how God will use them. I was somewhere just recently, and I can't remember where, but where I was, someone walked up to me and said, I came to know the Lord through a Hiles Anderson College tour group, and they are the ones who brought me to church for the first time. They went to my neighborhood before I came, and God led me to the Lord. I went to the church, and I stayed at the church, and now still live for the Lord because of the faithfulness of a tour group someplace, and I think that's a great testimony. One of the person I heard tell me recently that it was a tour group staying at their home, and in Maryland. They were in Maryland, and the man, his wife had left him, and he had his teenage boy and teenage daughter there. Her name is Faith, and he said, you know, whenever my pastor would have the college tour group, because the other colleges were fine, but there was something about the Hiles Anderson College spirit that I specifically remember. And I would say when the Hiles Anderson College tour group, and I didn't go to Hiles Anderson, none of my kids actually went, but he said when they would come, I would say to my pastor, could I have a couple of the girls? Do they have a girls group? I want a couple of the girls. My daughter really has been encouraged by them in times past. And so they would stay at my house, and she made the tour group made a significant encouragement to my daughter. She went off to another good Bible college. She just got married. She's getting married this June. And he said, you know, and she would never have met the guy she's marrying, and she would never have been, I think, provoked to serve God in the same way had it not been for 3 summers whenever she was a teenager that tour groups from Hiles Anderson came to my church. And I know they were significantly used of God. And you need to know that to tell the young people that tour from your college that they made a difference in my life. When my wife was no longer there with me and I had just a teenage girl, they really ministered to my daughter in a very special way. And she always reflects upon that season. I thank you girls for being willing to give your summer to the Lord, and young men as well. I'm thankful for that. Pastor fools around too much in the service, and I give such a little time to speak, but I don't have much knowledge of the Bible, so it's probably all I can tell you in about 15 minutes. So I do want to take something I probably shouldn't do, but I just feel like I need to do it because I want to. Repetition is a key to learning. I want you to remember the 4 or the 6 principles in Timothy. Let's just review them real quickly together. And it's not necessarily for you, but for those who listen to the podcast later, they need to get it, okay? You already know it already. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and he wrote the book so that we would know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. Chapter 1, keep your doctrine, because doctrine determines. Very good. Chapter 2, make your walk with God in prayer a? It must be first of all thing you do in your life, because really, it's our private time alone that gives us power to obey. Chapter 3 gives the requirements for those who will pastor people and those who will help their pastor people. But all those folks must be one and disciple before they can do that. So it teaches us spiritual reproduction, reproducing ourselves, learn to win the lost, disciple the saved, and train those who are discipled. Chapter 4 shows us the importance of the walk of a godly example. Let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example to believers. And people tell us that our sermons whisper, but our life is shouts loud. And really, if people don't trust you, they will not trust what you tell them. And your example is in view all the time. Everyone is watching you all the time and evaluating you. I had someone the other day just walked up to me at the Dunkin' Donut after, and they said, you know, I don't know you, but when you come in this place and I'm here, you have a very, you have a special aura. You're very friendly. You something about you. Who are you? What do you do? And I was able to give them a gospel tract. And I don't think I tried to impress anybody, but when you go in there and you learn people's names, you say hello to someone, you greet someone, you have a smile. It's unusual in our world today. And yet it gives you opportunities to share the gospel, your example. Then chapter 5 talks about treating older men, older ladies, younger men, younger ladies, treating widows who are widows indeed, young widows, treating our pastors and our leaders, our elders, and then learning to negotiate relationships in this life. And some men's sin can be seen right up front. Some men's sin follow after. But it revolves around two concepts, relationships and, once again, relationships and responsibilities. And then chapter 4 is about financial management, revolving around four concepts: working diligently, associating carefully, living contentedly, and giving generously. And I think if we can learn those things, when I can look at a graduate at the conclusion of their 4 years here at First Baptist Church and Howells Anderson College, and I shake their hand and I give them their diploma and I pause for a moment, take a picture, if I can look into their eyes and think, you know what? I don't think they're going to go off a doctrinal error. I think they really are, they're satisfied. They're not going to get bored with the basics. They love God and they have a walk with God. They've got examples of soul winning discipleship. I was talking to a missionary who graduated from her college and I was interviewing them, and they're going to another field of the world. And I said, you know, we're going to probably support you either way, but I'd like to know, do you have any names of people you've led to Christ and discipled in your tenure as a student here? And I could not have been more delighted for the husband to tell me, yes, I had the joy to lead this person to Christ, and I discipled 3 people in my tenure here, and this is their names, and two of them are still in church faithfully. I said, how about you, girl? And she told me. And he said, well, she's even more discipled more people than I have. She's been very effective at doing that. And she told me names of people that still come to our church, that still walk with Christ because of a faithful soul winning and discipleship. I saw a Marine yesterday, or actually Tuesday night, and his name is Faris, and he's a tall Marine, and his wife's name is Portia. They were living together, were not married. They have a little boy named Vincent. And Carol Ann Tar Warren met him on the street several a couple years ago, and she said, sir, could I show you how to be saved? And on the sidewalk, he was already wanting to be saved. He always wanted to know the answer to that, and she showed him from the Bible how he could be saved, gave his information to Brother John Francis, and said, I talked to this man about Jesus today. He accepted the Lord. Maybe you could follow up. And he went up to his house that afternoon, knocked on his door, met him face to face. He came to church and came faithfully to church. His girlfriend would not come to church. Portia had a bad experience at church, and she wasn't coming. But then she saw a change in Faris and Faris, and said, hey, why don't you come with me. She started coming. We had him over to her house, and she referenced that when I saw her Tuesday night. I said, Pastor, thank you for caring about us enough to bring people from Chicago into your home. And we'll never forget the spaghetti. It was so good. And he said, I just, when you brought us and me and Vincent into your home, we just felt so humbled by that. And of course, we're all a partnership showing the love of Christ. It's not just about us. It's about people who are on the boots on the ground in Chicago. But now they got married, they have a child, they have another child on the way, they're faithfully attending church, being discipled even more so by a friend of mine named Brother Maverick there in San Diego. And he said, oh, he's doing so good. He reads his Bible every day, and we talk about what Bible he's reading. He's coming to church, and he's learning to come on Sunday night and Wednesday night or Thursday night there at that church. He said, pray for him and keep growing. And we're so happy to see him. And they said, oh, this church has learned to love us, and we love being here, and we're so glad we could come. And they came for the service. But it all starts with a soul winner, somebody who is a soul winner. It started with Brother John, who would disciple him and spend time as he came to Discipleship Lessons 1 and then came through chapter to the second level. It's great to see that. It's a blessing. Those are stories that keep you going when you realize that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to just talk to you. This is just a little more of a chapel talk today. We've been talking speaking and preaching out of John chapter 4. I want to change gears a little bit today. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the Bible says in verse number 11, wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Chapter 5, verse 11, 1 Thessalonians. And edify one another, even as also ye do. So he's challenging them. He said, comfort yourselves together and edify each other, even as also you do. Just like you're doing, keep doing it. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. In this context, it's people who are our authorities at the present time. That's your dorm soup. That's Brother King. That's Brother Nelson. That's Brother Osgood, for you guys, that's Miss Mary Beth, and Miss Leah, and others that are working in her realm. He said, if you got people over you, well, get to know them. And then esteem them very highly in love for what they do. One of our responsibilities, and you've heard the statement, everything rises and falls on leadership, and that is true. But a lot rises and falls on fellowship. People willing to love, to learn, to lift, and to lighten and labor with folks over us. Listen, I think it would be good if all of us kept the dorm floors clean. I think everybody ought to chip in and help. Everybody ought to say, you know what, these are folks that are, what can I do to make the campus better? If you're walking around the lake, you see some trash, throw something away. Pick it up. Don't say, well, I'm glad that we got guys that are required to do that. No, no, you do. If your trash can overflowing, push it down. Deal with that. Help it. Make it better. I mean, I'd hate to walk out of some. One of the things I try to do, and I don't, I think it's probably my mom, my dad's instruction in my life, but if I leave in a restroom and it's a mess, I don't want to walk out thinking someone thought I left it like that. I usually just take a few moments and clean it up and wipe down the sink if I need to. I wouldn't want to give a bad testimony to somebody else. Never know, I might be talking to someone that walked in after me or saw that. I want to be a good testimony. But learn to love, learn to lift, learn to learn those who are over you. You know, it's young people oftentimes, we want everybody to adjust to us, but really it's our job as followers to adjust to our leaders. Some of you are going to be in ministries and your pastor is going to be called away to do something else and you'll have a new pastor. And it's not his job to adjust to you, it's your job to adjust to him. I'm dealing with a situation right now where there's an assistant pastor and he wants the new pastor to adjust to him. Here's how we do it here. Here's how we do it here. You know, whenever you're an assistant pastor, you're going to try to do it the way the new pastor wants it done. If it's not illegal or immoral, figure it out. Don't force them into the box that you have perceived. You help them. But he says, look, if you've got people around you, edify them, comfort them. People that are over you, learn them, love them, lift them, labor with them in the work of the Lord. Look, if we can please, if we continue on, verse number 13, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Verse 14 is a text I want to share just a couple thoughts with you about. Look at it and read it out loud with me, would you please? Now we exhort you, brethren. These are several imperatives that the Apostle Paul gives as he concludes writing the book of 1 Thessalonians to the Thessalonican Christians there. That are new Christians. It's their first letter they would receive back after they got saved. He was only there maybe less than a month whenever he had to leave abruptly, and they came to the house of Jason where he was staying, and they abused Jason, and they hurt and hurt other people trying to find them, and then they took them into the courthouse and told the authorities, hey, these guys have turned the world upside down. They've come here, and we don't like that. And after Jason had to post bail to get out of jail, Paul moved on to Berea. But when they went there, they wrote him a note and letter, and he wrote them back the answer to this. And he tells them that Jesus is coming again. In all five chapters, he references them, even new Christians, that one day the Lord's coming again. And with the, you know, great Christians live with the understanding that the imminent return of Christ could come at any moment. And when you think Christ is going to come and you're asking the Lord to come back, you're looking forward to his, anticipate his coming, you will live a much more elevated life for sure. But in the light of that, he tells them, just in verse 14, he said, brethren, he's talking to Christians. He said, number one, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient with all men. In a college setting like this one, we need and we have all four of those categories. We have people who are here that are unruly. You're disorderly. That's another word for it. You can see it in the context of your Bible. Whenever there's a rule, you don't care about the rule. You don't keep it. Everybody knows it. People know your attitude. You don't have to even tell people, oh, yeah, I break rules. No, everybody knows it. You push the envelope. You got your own idea going. You know what you should do. You know what you shouldn't do. And he says, look, if you're not keeping the rules, you're not doing the right thing. Some of it's in your perspectives, in your priorities. And you're your own God. You decide what to do. And if it, your priority is not the college priority or your rules priority, you pick you. He said, if you got someone like that, someone has to, is commanded to warn them. Someone needs to say, you know what a real friend does? He helps another friend do what he's supposed to do. Your friend is not one who strokes you and says, I'd do the same thing if I were you. No, that's not your friend.
I get you. I understand what you're doing, man. I don't blame you. I'd break that rule too.
That's not your friend. That's not your friend. Your friend is going to help you do what you're supposed to do. And in an institution and in every situation, in a family, it's important. It's important in church. But now, while you are in this stage of your life, there needs to be some discerners. People who say, you know, hang on a second, I'm seeing the big picture here. I'm supposed to comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, but I need also to step up and say, you know what? I've got to tell my friend, I don't think you're doing the right thing. They may rebuff you. Remember one year I had a situation with two young men who were being inappropriate. I remember going to them and I told them, I said, guys, I know I'm nobody, I'm just another person on the campus, but either you're going to report yourself or I'm going to report you. I think it'd be better if you just went in and reported yourself. You know you did wrong and I'm not the authority, but I feel like I have information because I've seen what you've done and I've seen how you're behaving yourself. And I think you need to, it'd be much easier if you just went and talked to Brother Morales about that. And at first, they're like, who are you, man? And it wasn't comfortable. I didn't like to do it. I felt very tore up in my stomach because I'm not their authority. But I love those guys. I know their names. I could tell you their names right this moment. And one of them went off and just, he went and wrecked his life. And he was already on that, and it didn't matter. I couldn't stop him. You know, the other guy, I saw that guy about 10 years later. His first name is Todd. Todd came up to me and he said, John, he said, you know, remember when you confronted me? I said, I remember. I'm sorry if I hurt you or messed things up. He goes, no, John. He said, I realize as time goes on that you cared about me. You gave me a chance to deal with it my own self and get it right. And I'm glad. And I admire you for that. And then I thank you for continuing on in the right way. I couldn't say anything back to you because I already knew that you tried to do what's right. And you were trying to help me and trying to help our campus. You know, it's not fun, but sometimes you need to warn the unruly. And you're not going to do that if you're a rule breaker yourself. If you don't value things, you don't care about passes, you don't care about all these things. Like I asked, just a bunch of just institutional. And they are institutional. But institutional rules are a matter of the heart. I think you have to be careful about that. He said, if you got someone that's disorderly, just warn them. Then he says, comfort the feeble-minded. Some people in this room are discouraged. You're hurting. It's just not turned out the way you'd like it. I was thinking about a group of girls I saw recently from our college. And I thought about the young ladies, and I think I know all of them fairly well. And some of them I know their parents, and I know that there were two young ladies in that group whose parents aren't really thrilled they're even here. They're not happy that they're here at the college. They think they're wasting their life. Whenever they have a hard time, they can't call mom and dad. They're not going to help them. Their bill is all their bill. There's no place to go at home to get encouragement whenever they're going through a difficult time. He said, look, if you find someone who is lacking of encouragement, comfort them. Comfort the feeble-minded. It's people that just have a difficult season in their life. You know, we need these men and women right here on this campus. Somebody needs to stand up and say, you know what, if I have to, I'll confront something that's wrong. I'm not talking you go around like a pharisaical tattletale. But I think somebody needs to occasionally, when something's not right, when priorities are not right, when purity is not right, someone needs to say, hey, listen, I love you, but I think you know and God knows this is not what we want. Sometimes it's words. Some of you fellas, and the Bible tells young men, help them to be sound in speech. You know what sound means? It means hygiene. It means clean. Somehow or another, in this world, I was sitting with a lady yesterday on a shuttle bus going from a rental car to the airport. She's not saved, but her name was Christine. Her middle name was Michelle. I don't know her last name. And she told me she was writing a book. I started witnessing to her, showed her the gospel, and she goes, "Oh no, I'm very deep with God." I said, "Well, that's wonderful." And I said, she said, "But I'm confused. Would you mind writing your number there? I want to make sure I'm right on my book, because I want to be accurate with the scriptures. I don't know the Bible too much. I'm Catholic, but I really appreciate Christian people." She's not yet saved. But she did say, "Oh, I have a real, real close relationship with God." But then she thought she had left her luggage at the bus stop where we picked it up. She only had her, where's my luggage? And she cursed loudly, a very profane word. I thought to myself, you know, it's terrible to hear that anyone, but it should never happen in this room. Dirty jokes, off-color things. Some of you clowns, you got issues there. You know why you speak about it? Because you got it here. Out of the abundance of the, yeah. You got some of you girls. You talk about things you shouldn't talk about. Some of you folks are texting some things, or things went south quickly. In the way you text, and hey, I'd like to see this, or I'd like to talk about this. Then if you got someone asking for that kind of stuff, you got to drop them like a hot potato. There's no sense in that. And they're going to talk to you about that now. They'll talk to someone else after you're married. They'll get those same little tendencies will pop up again. I just think it's, you ought to be pure. Somebody needs to warn. Somebody needs to comfort. And then it says to comfort the feeble mind, support the weak. Some people are damaged. They had things. Some of you haven't had a bad day in your life in comparison to others. You've had good seasons. You had a dad and mom that love you. But there's some other folks sitting around you. That's not their story. And it's been very painful to be them. And many nights, things are not good. Some of them call their mom, their grandma, mom. Some of them don't know who their dad is. Right here in this room. They've had other issues and challenges. You know, we go through hard times, but there's some difficult damage. He says, listen, if you find someone like that, comfort the feeble-minded, but support them. And then be patient with all men. We need some people who have some discernment, some purity, some spirituality, some sincerity to say, hey, let's keep this thing right. I love you. I want to keep it right. Either you fix it or I don't want to fix it. I'd like for you to fix it. Pastor, I take some boldness. But when you're pure, you're right. Purity brings boldness. If you're messed up, fess up. Some of you right now, and as I talk about things of texting and words and curses and things of that nature you do, you know. It's, Pastor, I don't know. You know. God knows. And you need to say, there ought to be a few of you after chapel today ought to sit down with someone and say, hey, you know what I said? You know what I text? You know what I did? We're not doing that. That was wicked. I've been convicted about it before pastor's message, but I'm telling you, I do not want to go there. I want to be right. I want to be right with God. I've been warned. I want to take care of some of us. We need to be very sensitive to those who are discouraged, very sensitive to those who are damaged. And all of us need to be patient with one another. And the Bible says, be at peace among yourself. One of the greatest things you can do for your authorities is be at peace among yourself. You want to bless your mom and dad? Be a peaceful person. You want to bless your bus captain? Be a peaceful person. You want to bless your pastor back home? Be a person of peace. And work out some things. The reason we don't have peaceful lives is usually because we're too prideful. Let's pray together, can we? Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share a few thoughts today. I want to keep this thing right in my own life. I thank you, Lord, for giving me friends in my life who have stabbed me in the front and said, hey, you're wrong, John. I pray if there's someone in this room that's wrong right now, help them to get right. If there's some that need some boldness, can't just keep hiding stuff, circumventing our authority. Want to keep it pure and right. Want to comfort the feeble-minded. Be sensitive to those who are going through a discouraging time. Love them. Some of us need, Lord, to be a very help to people who are who've been damaged by hurtful things of their past, that we don't even understand it. We never went to a foster home. We never heard our parents fight. We've never been around alcohol or marijuana. Never got tossed around as children. Some of our blessed kids in this room, they know about that. And they need, they're great. And God, you can help them, and you are. Where sin abounded, grace is much more abound. But help us to love everyone. Be patient with all men. Thank God for what you've given us, and help us to help others. I pray that you would steer someone away from a life of pain and regret to a life of purity and happiness, joy. Work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, can we please, and we'll just...